The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday after the Epiphany is from Isaiah chapter 62. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, My delight is in her, and your land will be called married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, They have no wine. And Jesus said to her, Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. His mother said to the servants, Do whatever he tells you. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, Fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you've kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. The sermon title is A Glorious Wedding. You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, weddings are fun. Spirits are high, and we know it is all for good. good for the marrying couple, good for their parents and relatives, good for their future children, and good for society in general. If you consult Amy Vanderbilt's book on etiquette, which used to be the chief authority on that subject in the United States, you would see that weddings are the premier social occasion in our country. And this explains why some American families are willing to endure near bankruptcy to impress the crowd that arrives. But it doesn't need to be that way. Skip the huge, showy weddings. Weddings should be about the public vows, the prayers for blessing from God, two families getting together for the first time, that's the bride and the groom's family, and having some good, clean fun with your friends and relatives, and keep the cost down. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus shows up at a wedding with five of his disciples to have some good, clean fun with his relatives. Christian scholars through the centuries have concluded that Jesus was related to the wedding couple on Mary's side because, number one, he was invited, two, she was there, and three, because one of his apostles, Simon of Cana, was a relative of his and was from that town. That's from Matthew 13:55 and Mark 3:18. Now, I'm sure that Jesus attended many other family gatherings and occasions, but this one is included in the Gospels because it is the first of his public miracles. About midway through the wedding festivities, Mary found out that they were running out of wine. This was a serious problem and would have been greatly embarrassing for the families who hosted the feast. Being concerned for her relative's reputation and perhaps her own, if she had been responsible for that, Mary confronted Jesus with the problem. She said simply, "They have no wine." Now, that was not exactly a request or a demand, but Jesus knew his mother. He knew what she was thinking, and he knew whenever she made a request how she would do that. She knew that he had supernatural powers and abilities, and she wanted him to solve the problem with those powers if he couldn't solve it in another way. The response that Mary got was not what she expected. Jesus replied, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Notice that Jesus addressed Mary somewhat briskly. He didn't call her "Mother dear," as some of you might. He used no term of affection or relation and simply called her "woman." Now, I don't know about you, but I'd probably get in trouble with my mom and dad if I referred to my mom simply "woman." And my wife's shaking her head. She knows. I get in trouble with her family, too. Much bigger trouble that way. Here we need to remember the order of events in the Gospels. The wedding at Cana took place after Jesus had been baptized. It took place after he took up the work of his office of Redeemer and Messiah. And perhaps Mary didn't realize what that entailed and how he had changed just because of his baptism and taking on the office. Martin Chemnitz, the famous Lutheran theologian of the 16th century, explains to us what was really going on here, and I quote this at length from his Harmony of the Four Evangelists. Quote, "The phrasing in Christ's response indicates that Mary tacitly and indirectly wanted to use the same maternal authority as she had used in his private life, and also use it now, after he had begun to deal with the office of Messiah. Jesus wants to say this: in those matters which have to do with my office, for instance, in listening to prayers, in granting divine blessings, Mary, you and I have no common business. Here you have no right, no authority, and nothing in common with me. Don't involve yourself in my office. She thought that because of the prerogative of human kinship, Christ owed something as a sort of obligation to her, and especially her relatives. But he responds in Matthew 12:48, "Who is my mother, and who are my brothers?" Here we must also note carefully that he wanted to respond considerably more harshly to oppose the coming superstition of the advocacy of Mary when some Christians in the future would pray to her. We must observe, therefore, that nothing in prayers is so offensive to Christ than if the saints, in fact even his mother, become involved in those matters which belong to his office alone. End of quote from Martin Chemnitz. After Jesus had established that people were not to go to Mary, but directly to him for requests for help, he then attended to the problem. In the wedding hall, which was not unlike the banquet facilities that we have in our communities, there were six large stone jars. These were used for the purification rites of the Jews. To be kosher, the jars could only be filled with water, and in this case, about 180 gallons total. Jesus told the servants, "Fill these jars to the top with water from the city well." When that was done, he told the same servants to draw some of the water in a cup and give it to the wedding caterer. Now, I'm sure that by this time, the caterer was going crazy trying to find some wine, any wine, for the remaining hours of the feast. Now, Cana was not a large town, so there may have been one market that might have helped, and he had already bought all the wine in the town. So when the caterer sipped the cup, he blinked, then looked at the liquid in the light, inhaled the aroma. You know, they're Mediterranean people like us Californians. We like our wine. We know it's good. Then he sipped some more, rolled it across his palate, and felt that strong, warm sensation in his throat and sinuses. The flavors reminded him of many fruits and spices. No sourness, no woodiness at all. It was, no doubt, the best wine he had ever tasted. A broad smile came across the caterer's face. He rushed over to the groom and said, "Where did you get this vintage? This is the best ever. You saved the best for last." When all the guests had tried some, they were astonished, and they agreed that it was the best. They all wondered where it came from, because they wanted to get some too. And the servants all pointed to Jesus. What does this miracle mean for you today? First, since Jesus attended the wedding, it teaches you that in the Christian church, marriage is approved by God. Hebrews 13:4 states this very simply: marriage is honorable among all, and the marriage bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. In the medieval church and the Roman Catholic Church, marriage was seen in inferior state to celibacy. And this view is common in many religions, but it is wrong. The goodness of marriage is one of the doctrines that all Protestants have had in common since the 16th century. The greater challenge today lies not from celibacy, but from those who abandon the ideal of marriage as it was created by God. The term marriage, by definition, means a union of two different types of things. That's a marriage. Homosexual couples may have a union of sorts, but they don't have marriage, because that's a union of two same things. Heterosexual couples who share the bed without marriage are sexually immoral, according to Scripture. Many young couples live together because secretly, that is, they're not sharing this with their bedmate, they're hoping something better will come along. Somebody richer, somebody better looking, or whatever. Cohabitation is also sexually immoral, and it's bound to have all sorts of negative consequences for both partners. So get married. The second thing our gospel teaches you is that Jesus approves of parties. What? That's what it says. That was me. Jesus approves of parties and good, clean fun and wine and beer. Jesus was present at a party where the purpose was to have good, clean fun. And you should notice that at the end, Jesus adds 180 gallons of wine after they had already been drinking. Now, we can rightly conclude from this that the drinking of wine and beer and naturally fermented beverages is a gift from God. But like any gifts, you need to use them properly and moderately, as I'm sure the guests at Cana did. The third thing our gospel teaches you, and the most important, is in the last verse, that Jesus manifested his glory. In this miracle, as in many other public miracles, we see that Jesus is true man and true God, and the true Messiah. No human being has ever done all the wonderful miracles that he did, including casting out demons and raising the dead. No other human was praised by angels at his birth, praised by God the Father and the Spirit twice from heaven, raised from the dead, and ascended back to heaven. Here we see that Jesus himself is truly wonderful and worthy of all the praise, honor, and glory that we can offer him in this life and in the next. To him be glory and honor. Amen.